Turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse 14. It says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein or in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Oh God, I'm thankful for your Holy Spirit that's here today. I'm thankful for the cross and the blood that you shed, pain, the sorrow, the shame that you bore upon that tree. Hallelujah. What a heavy load you bore. The sins of the whole world, the guilt and the shame of countless sins. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Thank you, God, for giving your only begotten Son. Bless the ministry of the Word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take my text from, or the title of the sermon from verse 18. The wrath of God. We hear much about the love of God, and God is love. And I thank God for his love. Not one of us here would be saved if it were not for the love of God. And if God did not love humanity, he would have made no way of deliverance or salvation for us, or no way for our sins to be dealt with. So God is love. And God's love is a theme of the Bible. It is God reaching down past our sins, guilt, shame, and offering a way of forgiveness and reconciliation for fallen mankind. However, God is not only a God of love, but God is a God of justice, righteousness, and fairness. And therefore, if there is a reward for righteousness, there is also a judgment or a punishment for sin. I don't ever recall preaching a message entitled The Wrath of God, because people want to hear about the love of God, and I do too. But in the Great Tribulation, there will be a series of judgments on this world that has rejected the Son of God. And God has done everything that is possible that can be done for humanity to provide forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption for sins, and to have a settled account with humanity when it comes to sin. God's done everything he can. And so the Great Tribulation will be a time of God pouring out his wrath upon a world that's rejected his Son. It's not that God has mercy on some and doesn't have mercy on others. God has mercy on everybody in the sense that he provided his Son to atone for the sins of whosoever will. And so he gave people a choice. But we talked about the wrath of God, but first, let's help us out a little bit here. Let's have the good news first. Okay? Here, Paul was indebted to fully proclaim the gospel to everyone, and Paul himself, the apostle, was a testimony of God's grace, love, and hope, and deliverance from sin. For Paul was not a Christian until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He was a religious man, but a lost man, as many people are today. There's many people, we live in a religious world, we live in a praying world. They just don't all pray to the right God, because there's really only one God to pray to. And so, Paul here was indebted to tell the gospel to everybody, because he was one testimony of one who had been saved from an awful life of sin. He put Christians in prison, and when they were put to death, he cast his vote against them to die. And Paul said in one place, after his conversion, he said, I was the chiefest of sinners. I was the worst that there was. And that's a testimony that God can save everybody or anybody who will come to him, regardless of what sins they may have committed. And I'm thankful that God is love, and God does love people enough to save them from his wrath. Praise the Lord. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Paul knew that God's favor to him, showed him, was the reason that he was saved, and without the grace of God, he would not be saved. As a matter of fact, without the grace of God, no one here would be saved. But by the grace of God, we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we're objects of God's grace and God's mercy, God's favor today. Praise the Lord for grace. And so Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Did Rome need the gospel? They surely needed the gospel. Rome did. It was a powerful world empire, but in many ways they were cruel. They were more sophisticated than some other empires, but still they were not a Christian empire. They needed the gospel. There needed to be a church at Rome. There needed to be the message of salvation going to people that were lost and doomed and dying and on their way to a devil's hell. And it needs to be preached all over the world then and now as well. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation. He was not ashamed preaching the death, resurrection, the ascension of Christ. He left nothing out when preaching the gospel. And through this, to the Jews, it became a stumbling block, this message. And to the Greeks, foolishness. Yet he regarded, Paul, regarded it as the only hope of salvation and was ready to preach it even in the rich and the splendid capital of the world at that time, Rome. And so Paul says, here I am indebted to the Greeks and the barbarians. And so it was considered in that day that all who were not Greeks were considered barbarians. So he would tell us today, welcome to church, all you barbarians, including me. No, but the Greek word for barbarian here means, it properly denotes one who speaks a foreign language, a foreigner, and the Greeks applied it to all people who did not use the Greek language or their tongue. So Paul was indebted to everybody, the Greeks, the Jews, everybody of all languages. And the good news is there's righteousness by faith. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And believes what? In my high school years, back when I was full of wisdom. That's a joke. Anyway, but I had been good friends, still good friends with a young man there. We did 12 years of school together, graduated the same year, and his name was Bobby. And I talked to Bobby one night, and we were riding around. That's all there is to do in De Leon, is to ride around and talk about other people. And so we were talking, had a conversation, and I asked him, Bobby, are you ready to meet God? Should you die tonight, are you saved? He said, yes. He said, I've got a record of 7 years of never missing Sunday school in the Methodist Church. Okay. But have you done anything personally with Jesus Christ? As I began to talk to him, he said, what have I got to do? And I felt the conviction of the Spirit come upon him. And I said, why don't we just pray, Bobby, right here? And so we prayed, sinner's prayer right there, simple prayer. And he said, thanks, that's never happened to me again. And to this day, he still serves Jesus Christ, found his personal Savior. I say that to the glory of God. That's what God can do. Amen. And so he didn't understand righteousness by faith. And it's faith, what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, faith that he paid for our sins, faith that he granted forgiveness, healing and reconciliation. Amen. And God wants to clothe us with his righteousness. And that's the only way he can, is we accept what he did on the cross by faith. And so we find that Jesus shed his blood on the cross. And if you preach the gospel or talk about the gospel, you can't leave the blood out, because there's no gospel without it. There's no payment for sin without the shedding of blood. Amen. Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And if you'll read in the Old Testament law, you'll find that they had blood for everything. They killed animals for everything. Amen. People are always sinning. They were always having to kill an animal to substitute that blood as atonement for their sins until the perfect sacrifice would come along, which would be Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so it says in Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness, no reconciliation, nothing without the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. I've told this story before. If you've heard it, you're going to hear it again. Songwriter, was not always a songwriter, but a young man named William Cowper. He was in law school, and he became so discouraged, depressed, that he dropped out of school, and much to the frustration of his parents. And he became, nice way to say it, mentally challenged. I guess that's a nice way to say it. Anyway, they put him in an insane asylum, as they would call it then. Mentally challenged sounds better. But anyway, there, as he was in grief and in sorrow and just felt like his life was a wreck and had come to nothing, and he was reading in the Bible. Thank God they let him have Bibles then. And he was reading in Zechariah 13:1, where it says, there's a fountain opened up in the house of David for sin. And as he began to meditate and to pray, God saved him right there in that insane asylum. And he wrote the great song that we sing, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. What a wonderful song it is to sing. That's what God can do. Praise the Lord. And it's good news, which is what gospel means. Gospel is good news for all who heard, because people were given wholly to idolatry in Rome. They needed the gospel of Christ that would lift them from that into a place where they'd know that Jesus is Savior and Lord. He could save anybody. And in man's great search for peace, hope, and relationship with God, he has never found it. Mankind cannot find what will satisfy the longing in his soul, because it takes God to do that. It takes God to fill the void in man's life, for he'll never find it in searching for all that the world has to offer. And man searches for God through religion, through wealth, through fame, through possessions, but it can never be found, can't be found in what man can produce. The answer can't be found in man's intelligence. Verse 21, let's notice there. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now here is the wisdom of man right here. And Paul points it out as why it's foolishness. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. It's talking about idolatry here, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so that is close to basically to God as a person can get if they're just relying on themselves. That's not very good. Nothing intelligent at all. So man's intelligence is seen here, and that he's in idolatry here. He began to worship things, began to worship birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Amen. There's people today that worship animals. Amen. They treat their animal like it's human almost, but they're not. They don't have a soul. Amen. There's no dogs going to heaven. If they are, there's a dog hell too. No. Thank God I'm not running down pets. They have a pet Sunday somewhere. Anyway, thank God for that. They're companions. Praise the Lord. But still, mankind, creeping things. I wonder why God created fire ants. I don't know. Who am I to question God? God's the creator, not me. But the wrath of God is revealed here. It says here, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. There's plenty of that. Trying to suppress or hold down the truth. That's what keeps people from being saved and born again. That's what keeps our schools, or makes our schools go crazy and produce children that learn everything except the Bible. And I'm not running down education. I thank God for education. I've seen the people who didn't think it was necessary. And they're out hunting for jobs anyway. But anyway, you know, there's suppressing the truth is an awful thing. And it brings on the wrath of God eventually, because if you don't have God, you don't have anything to build a life on. And it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And God would rather have mercy, God would rather use love, and God would rather people repent and be saved. Is God not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? But the truth is, not all will come to, or have come to repentance. And so judgment is all that's left. But God is holy and cannot by his nature overlook sin. It has to be dealt with. It has to be judged. And this is what happened at the cross. And this is the reason the cross is so important. Because you see, my sins, your sins were judged at the cross. Jesus took upon himself our sins. He took upon our guilt, our shame, our condemnation, everything that would keep us and separate us from him. Jesus took it upon himself. He never sinned, but he took upon himself my sins, your sins. Amen. And he bore the guilt and the shame to Calvary, and every feeling of guilt that you've ever had, Jesus bore it on that cross. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, not for his, but for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. With his stripes we are healed. And so at the cross, that's what Jesus did. Amen. So that when he rose again from the dead, and we can receive him by faith, we receive the righteousness and the perfection of Christ by faith. And we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And therefore God in heaven can look at us with favor and love and acceptance. There's no other way. It won't come through some other religion. It won't come through popularity or fame. It won't come by what you own or don't own. But it's what God did to save us from wrath. Amen. And so Paul here bears out that even nature itself testifies of God. And so let's notice it here in Scripture. Verse 20 of our text. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nature itself testifies of God's work, God's power, God's love. Nature itself testifies that there is a God. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 40, a few verses there, 40 and 21, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. God knew it was round, didn't he? And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, God? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift your up your eyes on high, and who has created all these things? He's talking about the stars. Who brings out their host by number, he calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and his strength and his power, not one is missing. And God created all these things. You cannot count the stars of heaven. As a matter of fact, there's galaxies beyond that we know nothing about, except that we know that they're out there. And God knows all these things he's created from eternity past and calls them all by name. But yet that God could reach down to you and I, a speck of dust on this earth, and know the very thought and the intent of our heart and care about you and I, that's a mighty God. That's a powerful God. And to reject that is an awful thing. To reject that is to bring on the wrath of God. And God speaks to Job in the Old Testament. And we think of Job and we think of his sufferings. And rightfully so. And there's many people who had the Job experience. Maybe some here. And you've had a Job experience. And it's believed that Job's experience lasted about a year, scholars believe. But he had every reason and every to be discouraged, depressed, and all those type of things. And you don't want to be too hard on Job. If you'd attended the funeral of 10 of your children in one day, don't tell me that some of us wouldn't be like Job's wife. Let's just curse God and die. No, that was not the answer. It's never the answer. But still, you can see why she was discouraged and depressed. Amen. What have I done, God, to deserve this? But yet God began to talk to Job after Job's reasonings. And Job chapter... Where are you at, Job? 38:4. And God speaks to Job. Job talks to God up to this point, and then God begins to speak to God. And God says, Job, stand up like a man, and I'm going to talk to you now. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, Job. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And we find in the end, Job could not answer God at all. But he says, I repent and abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Because he saw how mighty and how powerful God was. I'll tell you something. God is powerful and mighty, but yet God cares about even Job and you and I. He does care about us. And you know, God gave us this thing called common sense. And you've heard people say, well, that person didn't have any sense. You hear it a lot in the political world, and it's true most of the time. But God gave us common sense. He also made us responsible to use it. Man, a lot of people you'd like to tell that. God gave you common sense. Use it. But he expects us to use it. As we observe creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, animals, birds, silver, gold, iron, fruit trees, all of these didn't just happen. There had to be a creator. There had to be a mastermind behind all of that to make things reproduce after their kind. And so the theory of Darwin's theory of evolution, I don't have any use for that. I believe God created everything. The earth in itself may be millions of years old, I don't know. But I know that God created it. And we don't know what happened in eternity past. We have eternity future to hear about that. If you're a Christian. Amen. And so, rejection of God, his plan of redemption through Christ, and flimsy excuses for ignoring God's dealing with us personally leaves us without excuse. And that's what it says here in Romans 1. So that they are without excuse. Those who worship idols. Amen. Because God cannot be substituted for anything. And anything that comes between you and God becomes idolatry. Anything that means more to you than God and you begin to think more of that than you do God, then that becomes who your God is. It's wrong. Amen. And so God speaks to Job, and God helps Job. And you know, God is even good to you and I. And so, you say, well, Pastor, you're not really trying to build our self-esteem, aren't you? Are you? No. Let's esteem God above all things. Praise the Lord, even above self. And it was many years ago now at this time. When I pastored in El Dorado, I was doing work on a nursing home, and everything is pretty simple in El Dorado. They had the hospital, the dentist office, and the nursing home all in the same building. Man. And so I was there doing some maintenance work, doing a little bit of electrical work in there, and shows they'd trust nearly anybody. But anyway, I was doing that, and there was a man that was just outside or in a room, and I was out in the hall, and he kept hollering, said, I'm burning, somebody help me, I'm burning, somebody help me. My feet are burning, and I can never forget it, never can erase this out of my mind. And after a while, I think, what's wrong with that man? And began to dawn on me, this man is dying and going to hell. And so I went out into his room, and he was lying there. He couldn't look at me. He was just laying there. And I got down next to his ear, and I said, sir, if you can hear me, repeat the words I say after me. And I prayed the sinner's prayer. He repeated them after me. And I believe that God saved him right there. And when I was through, I was there, worked the rest of the day. There was no more crying. There was no more hollering, get me out of the fire. My feet are on fire. There was no more of that. And so I went on home, thank God, I believe you saved him, Lord. I went back the next day, and I asked, I didn't know what his name was, say Jones. Where's Mr. Jones at? They said he passed away last night. You see, God cared for that man. Cared enough to save him. Right on the edge of eternity, he wasn't ready to meet God. But I don't believe today, I don't believe he's complaining about burning in the fire. I believe he's saved at the Lamb, at the right hand of God, at God, in the presence of the Lord in heaven. That's what God can do. Praise the Lord. Let's look at deliverance from God's wrath. This chapter covers a lot of stuff, couldn't it? It covers a gay lifestyle. It makes it wrong and sinful. It is. God loves gay people. He wishes to save them like he does, wishes to save the drunk or anybody else. And so, but it looks like God's deliverance from God's wrath. Faith in God's work through his Son on the cross. There is no other way one can be reconciled to God, and God accepts no excuses. God doesn't accept any hard luck stories. No passing the blame to somebody else. The devil made me do it. Somebody else made me do it. It's their fault. You know, Adam and Eve tried that one in the Garden of Eden. You know, Adam says, it's your wife you gave me. Eve said, it was a serpent that tempted me. But you know, they were guilty. They had sinned against God. They partook of the forbidden fruit, and they were guilty. And so God accepted no excuses, still doesn't, and still won't. Can you see people standing before God? But God, my kids went astray. They went here and there. They did all these things. They brought all this on me. God accepts no excuses. You're either ready to meet God or you're not. You're either in the mercy and the love of God or the wrath of God abides on you. The wrath of God revealed from heaven is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We need God. And God doesn't put these words in his Bible or in order to make us feel like there's no hope. As a matter of fact, he puts his words in the Bible to realize that we have hope in him. And our hope is that Christ died, rose again from the dead. If we have faith in that, amen, God puts hope in our soul. Not that we hope something will happen, but God puts a genuine hope in there that we have eternal life through him. Praise God. Many people make excuses. And I preached a sermon on excuses one time. There's a song, it's called Excuses. It's a funny song. But anyway. But you see, God knows everything about us. He knows why we do what we do. There's many people that go to a large church because in a large church you remain unnoticed. People don't know if you're there or not. Nobody asks you questions why you missed the last three services or the last 3 months. And so a large church appeases the workers, family, friends. If I just know that occasionally I show up for church. But you see, God knows our heart. God knows our motive. God accepts no excuses. But you and I are responsible to act on what graciously God has given us. And have we made the choice to surrender to Christ who died, who paid for our sins with his blood? Or have we chose to be fake, phony, and to miss heaven and come under the wrath of God? You don't want to do that. You want to love, serve, and live for God. Amen. I had trouble with this sermon. You can see why. Because the devil didn't want you to talk about the wrath or the payment for sin. He wants you to believe, feel like you're okay, like just like you are. But I find in the book of Revelation, after seven sealed judgments, powerful judgments, I'll preach on it sometime, that during the judgments of the tribulation, we see the wrath of God being poured out. It says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves in the rocks of the mountains. These are people that didn't do anything that rejected Christ. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand. My friend, good news is we can be saved now. Amen. Born again of God's Spirit, cleansed by His blood, made acceptable in heaven, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and have eternal life and not have to be worried about dying and going to hell. Amen. Or don't have to be worried about being an object of God's wrath, but be an object of His mercy and His love and His kindness and His grace, because we made the choice to receive Him, made the choice to live for Him, and to serve Him. Amen. Romans 5:9, much more than having been saved or justified, declared not guilty by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are those who are to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be delivered, covered by the blood, washed in the blood. Problems, trials, circumstances happen here in life, yes, but the blood of Christ cleanses us and makes us heaven ready. And we need to remember that, and we need to thank God for that continually. Praise the Lord.